All right, well, we'll do a teaching tonight. It's lessons from Jeremiah and David. And kind of looking at their calling, and you'll see two people who had a calling that was not easy. Talk about an understatement.
Yeah.
And all of us have a calling. And all of us feel sorry for ourselves at times. And we don't know if it's even worth it. We want to quit, especially if nobody's following. You got nobody. You ever had that? You're the only sibling that's doing what's right, and nobody else is going to do it. It looks like they're going to get away with it. What's the point? And so we're going to look at Jeremiah and David, and we're going to see how Yahweh was in their lives. Mom's prophecy about the beginning, in the beginning, and then at the end of her prophecy was right along with the teaching is tonight. And it's just neat. I was reading a book that David gave me about this guy named Robert Thom, a South African, who's got about the only time I've ever read about somebody, and I felt like I had a similar ministry. Now, obviously, I don't have the mighty works this guy does. But this guy bought a house by faith, did all kinds of different things, and I'm reading him going, there's another one of me out there somewhere? Oh, he's gone now. He went to sleep. But where I was going with that is it's through prophecies and things. Yahweh giving you what you need. And Father, I'm going to do a prayer. I just thank you for working through me. I thank you for Billy's birthday. I thank you for my dad's birthday. I thank you for the birthday of the United States of America. For the men and women that laid their life down for us to give us freedom. Now it's up to us to not only be too much has been given, much as is required. What do we do with this freedom? Do we honor you? Do we fight for it? Do we submit? Do we surrender it? Because somebody's going to promise us somebody else's property and more security. I just thank you that to each one of us we are given choices, and this life is about choices, to choose life or choose death. And you are life, and this life is but a glimpse of the one to come. We thank you for all those believers that are praying for us, and your ministering spirits, the angels, that are encouraging us to not give up the good fight, our race, because each one of us today, each one of us has a calling and a ministry that you've appointed us to. You've asked us to do it, and you've told us not to look to the left, not to look to the right. Don't compare ourselves with ourselves with other people, but compare ourselves to your Son who is leading each one of us. And he's not asking us to do anything that he hasn't already done. And as we do so, we can focus on these things. We'll be well pleased, and when Christ comes back, we'll be so thankful. Thank you for these things. Amen. Jeremiah, page 736. And my dad pointed this out. So Jeremiah is you think you got a tough ministry?
Yeah.
Right.
And I was talking to David about that too. John Lynn once said, hey, you want to know if you're a follower? Turn around and see if anybody's following you. True or false? Aaron had people following him. Aaron had more people following than Moses. Not true to the natural man, yeah, to itching ears, yeah. To Yahweh, who was following Yahweh? You had Moses, and then you had Joshua. And I was getting to read about it was a paragraph Bible, one of the things my dad sent me too. He was talking about who was Yehoshua. One of his commentaries is that he was Moses' general. What a good way of putting it.
Yeah.
Because these people weren't submitting. And if you read the end, you guys keep go to Jeremiah. You think you got a tough life? I'm going to go to the end of Moses. I just read this. And so, and all of us do this. All of us feel sorry for ourselves. So lonely. Oh, it's so tough. Everybody's against me. Everybody hates me. Nobody loves me. All I do is give, 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 give. Everybody has that. And you know who the problem is? We're the problem. It's our old man. But I was reading the end of Deuteronomy. You guys stay in Jeremiah. This is the conclusion of Moses' ministry. Was he a great leader?
Amen.
Yeah.
You want to know what the last verse it says in Deuteronomy 34? How Yahweh sums up Moses. Was Moses a neat guy? 34. And by all the firm hand and by all the great terror which Moses wrought in the sight of all of Israel. Terror!
Yeah.
Judgment!
Yeah.
Get straight! Oh no, we're supposed to...
What was Moses? Was it, were people following him? No, man. He was a dictator for Yahweh, like the Apostle Paul. And I'll bind you. I don't back down. And we're going to look at some people just like Moses and Jeremiah and David. And this is going to be in our own lives. So we're going to want to give in. But Moses did it with tear. Boom. A scepter. Well, that's not what I want. I want everybody to get along. It doesn't matter what you do or you don't do. Jesus just loves everybody. You have...
I'd like that.
You know, that's itching ears. You have your reward.
Okay,
and for each one of us, with our calling, our ministry, everybody has their own... You have one shot at this. You got one shot. It's your life. What are you going to choose? Actually, it's not your life. It belongs to Yahweh in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:14-15. He died for you so that you would live for Him. Well, what about them? What about them? And Jesus Christ called Peter out. Don't worry about them. What about you? What are you going to do? And when Christ comes back, it's just going to be you and Him in a room. No excuses. And what is that? The undercover boss. It could be right now. And wouldn't it be great if you focus on it, because that is our hope. If you focus on that, that He's coming back, how are you going to go out? How is the last page of Stephen going to end? And if you can focus on that, that's why Daniel in the lion's den goes, I'm going to be obedient. I got confirmation. This is obedience. And this obedience is going to put me in a lion's den. And if this is the end of Daniel, the next thing I knew after the resurrection, I'm going to see Christ. My life is going to die being obedient. That's the last page, man. That's one way to go out. Now, none of us want a premature death. Because if we die prematurely, then He loses His hands and His feet. But if you focus on the hope of the resurrection, it's not about anybody else. Nobody's going to be there. Your spouse isn't going to be there. Kids aren't going to be there. My family's not going to be there. Just you and Christ. How are you going to go out, Aaron? You will charge yourself up. And you'll go in and you'll be able to look just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Anybody know their names? Hananiah, Azariah, Mihail, I believe. What did they say to old Nebuchadnezzar? They got right back in Nebuchadnezzar's face. He goes, oh no, this old Nebuchadnezzar. We will not bow down and worship your God. And if you throw us in, our God is able to deliver us. If He doesn't, that's how we're going out. I'm like, oh my God. Oh. Nebuchadnezzar, do you think Nebuchadnezzar just got belittled?
Yeah. Shocked.
But it's, who are you going to please today? Who are you going to cower to? Because who is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Hananiah, Mishael, I forget. Butchering their names. They're looking, Yahweh's in the room. Who are you going to cower to with Yahweh in the room? He's right there. Or this little God. You're going to do this. You will bow down to the Sodomite flag of rainbows. Or you're over. I go, He's right here. You think I'm going to bow down to your sexual perversion of Sodom and Gomorrah right in front of my Lord and my King? No. I'm never going to do it. And that's where we walk out, and unlike the prophets of old, we have Christ inside of us. He speaks to us, and we can purify. If we feed our new man, it kills the old man, and he'll charge us and charge us and charge us. Do you know how badly King David would have loved to have Christ in him, the hope of glory? One day we're going to get to meet King David. And he's going to go, you had Christ in you? You were the temple of the living God? Because I got to dance in front of the Ark of the Covenant. And Christ was, and Yahweh was in me. But He could have took it away because I messed up with Bathsheba, but I got to keep it. But you had it in you? You playthoed? And you go, what did you do with it? Oh man, I knew he was going to go there. I don't want to talk about what I do with it. But if you do that thing, it will charge you up each day. Is this your last day? How are you going to go out? I'm not going to bow down. And you feed your new man, your old man. Like, cut them off, strip them off. Jeremiah chapter 20, 7 through 9. Jeremiah's ministry was 40 years. Nobody followed him, as far as we know, with the exception of a scribe he had. Like Micah and Isaiah, who are also prophesying doom and gloom, what were they prophesying? The curses of Deuteronomy 28. Were they reading Yahweh's word? No, they weren't reading Yahweh's word. That what you sow, you will reap. And Isaiah, Micah, and Jeremiah are going to go, you either turn from your ways or you're going to reap the curses that Deuteronomy 28. And I bet you most of them didn't even know what the curses were. I bet you most of the Christian churches don't know what the curses are either. You sow, you're going to reap it. The difference is Jeremiah, when he's telling them, you're going to reap this, Jeremiah has to go through it with them when they're carried away. Is there a difference with that? Golly. And you're going to be in it. And here in chapter 20, we're going to get to see Jeremiah vent. It's okay to vent. It's okay to vent. Vent. He wants a relationship. You guys have been married for a long time. And some of the best relationship things that will ever happen is when the two of you get down on your knees and you vent. What's really going on? It doesn't mean you're going to change anything. But I got to talk to you about this. I don't know what we're going to do. I'm banging my head. And we're going to see Jeremiah's going to do this with Yahweh. With Jeremiah, he doesn't burn out. Somebody reads verse 7 through 9.
Thou didst persuade me, O Yahweh, and I was persuaded. Thou didst lay firm hold on me and didst prevail. I am a mockery. All the day, everyone is laughing at me. For as often as I speak, I make outcry. Violence and wasting I proclaim. Yea, the word of Yahweh hath become to me a reproach and derision all the day. Therefore I say, I will not mention him, neither will I speak any more in his name. Then it becometh in my heart as a fire that burneth, shut up in my bones, and I am weary of restraint and cannot refrain.
Here he is. He goes, I don't even want to do this anymore. I don't want this job. What was he dealing with? And the neat thing is he says, I'm not going to mention him. And we could do the same thing. But the difference is that Jeremiah would not turn his back on Yahweh. Any believer can turn their back on Yahweh, start feeding the lust of the flesh, and you're not going to hear from him anymore. He's not mocked. But Jeremiah, I'm not going to mention him anymore, but Jeremiah would still stay holy. And what would happen to his bones? That he'd catch on fire. I can't do this. And my dad did this with me a couple of times. He says the word coward. I don't like the word coward. Are you going to cower? You're going to Canada, right? Are you going to be the? Are you going there to evangelize?
Yeah.
It's just like Elijah going to government school. Either you go in there as a missionary,
yeah,
or they're going to missionize you. If you go in there with a plan, you'll be fine. If you don't, it's not going to work. If you go in, he did not give us a spirit of cowardice, but we're going to want to blend in. And the thing is, 2 Peter 1:7, he's not giving us a spirit of cowardice. I just want to, and I'm probably the chief of this. I love attention. I want everybody smiling and laughing. But am I a coward?
Ooh, yeah.
Do you do the word? Because he's in the room, Aaron. When you go to Canada, are you a coward? Are you going to speak the word? Are you going to deliver it? Well, we don't like you anymore. I didn't write it. I didn't write the word. You've been warned. And everybody behind you has been warned. I got to go. If you guys want to come, come. If you don't want to come, fine. But I will not be a coward. And the last page of my book is not Aaron ending in cowardice. I hope. And if you love me, you'll help me with that. If you see me leaning, I have a teenage son. Man, who would have thought that I would want to cower to a 13-year-old? Lust of the flesh, lust of the thing. But here's Jeremiah, who wants to cower, but he's not going to cower. But he goes, if I try to shut it up, I can't. Turn to verse 14. And this is just like the book of Job. Israel, would you read 14 through 18?
Yes, yeah.
Okay, Shauna.
Accursed be the day on which I was born. The day when my mother bare me, let it not be blessed. Accursed be the man who carried tidings to my father, saying, there is born to thee a man-child, making him very glad. Yea, let that man be as the cities which Yahweh overthrew and repented not. And let him hear an outcry in the morning and a war shout at broad noon. Because I was not slain from the womb, nor did my mother become my grave, nor was her womb great forever. Wherefore was it that from the womb I came forth to see labor and pain, and that in shame should my days be consumed.
Does this sound like somebody who's about ready to burn out?
Yep.
Yeah, I mean, all this. Don't burn out. How do we not burn out? And in Jeremiah, as we're looking at all this going to go, what does he want? He cares about people more than we care about people. It's about Judah. You guys, you're going to be carried away. And they said, oh, but Jerusalem is Yahweh's city. He'll protect us. This is our fortress. He goes, you're trying to use Yahweh's walled city to protect you from Yahweh. It's not going to work. Yahweh's not there anymore. But a neat thing about Jeremiah when he is right here, and this isn't the end of the book. Now, we're going to get to meet this guy one day. Won't that be neat? Turn to Jeremiah 1. This is often a misquoted scripture. This is 605 B.C. The last 40-year ministry. How many people are following? Then Yahweh doesn't mention a whole lot. Does that look like a successful ministry? Spat on, thrown into the mire, dung, beaten. And he has Yahweh's heart. Does he care about these people? He sees the kids. He sees these people living in sin, deceiving themselves. So you're going to go, it's coming. That which you sow, you're going to reap. Turn, turn, turn. He had 40 years of this life. 40 years. But in verse 5, this is not speaking to every baby. This is specifically Jeremiah. So the verse 5, before I formed thee at thy birth, I took knowledge of thee. I knew who you were, Jeremiah, before I even made you. And before thy nativity, I hallowed thee. A prophet to the nations, I appointed thee. That prophecy that Yahweh told Jeremiah at the very beginning goes, Jeremiah, I created you for this purpose. I created you, Jeremiah, for this 40-year ministry. I designed you to be a prophet all by yourself. Don't compare yourself with Isaiah. Don't compare yourself with Daniel. Jeremiah, you are Jeremiah. I made you for this. A hammer does not envy a screwdriver. It shouldn't.
That's good, yeah.
Jeremiah, I made you for this. And when Jeremiah is in the mire, in the dungeon, going to die, or whatever's going through his mind, being starved to death, that prophecy would have came back. I was born for this. I was created for such a purpose. There's nobody here. I have no friends. Where's Baruch? Where's my scribe? All Judah's going to be carried away. And it says they're going to die. You were born for this. And Yahweh is speaking to each one of us tonight, saying, you were born for this. What were you born for? What are you created for? But here's Jeremiah, that prophecy that Yahweh spoke to him says, you've been equipped. Yahweh, I don't think you understand the situation. I don't think you understand the debt and the adversity I'm up against right now. And Yahweh told him, as Israel and wicked Judah, and you got to see the king was a coward. Because the king started, he did come to Jeremiah, he goes, but the people will never buy it, Jeremiah, what am I going to do? The king was a coward. He came to the people instead of Yahweh. And they kept saying, well, this is Yahweh's city, this is Yahweh's temple, they can't take it out. And in verse 18, Yahweh tells Jeremiah, I therefore, lo, I have set thee today a fortified city. Jeremiah, you're the fortified city. And as a pillar of iron and walls of bronze over all the land against the kings of Judah, against their princes, against her priests, and against the people of the land. And they will fight against thee, but shall not prevail against thee, for with thee I am. Jeremiah is the fortified city. He's got the walls. Well, I'm down in a pit, and Jeremiah, if he was quiet after he vented, and I guarantee you, if you vent to Yahweh in a respectful way, he will speak. He doesn't want you burning out. He's got more on the line than you got on the line. Speak. It's about a relationship, not a dictatorship. Speak. Open up your heart. Speak. Talk to him. Reason with him. He said that we're attempting to teach him. Yahweh says, let us reason these differences. Let's talk about it. Well, you already know. It's not a relationship is discussing. And it doesn't mean you're always going to agree on things. But Jeremiah, when he reasoned with Yahweh, it doesn't look like this. Yahweh would have reminded him, you were created for this purpose. Now we're going to turn to Isaiah. So that's a tough ministry, Jeremiah. And going to go, when he went to sleep, goes to sleep, he's still asleep. Dust you were, dust you'll be until Christ comes back and takes that dust. Christ is going to take the dust the same way that Yahweh took the dust with Adam and Eve and go, Jeremiah, here I am. Who are you? I'm Yehoshua, the Mashiach. You're it? Well done, faithful servant. Take a look at your life. And the same thing is going to happen to us with Moses and all the rest of them. Christ is going to breathe into the dirt at the resurrection, at the shout, at the trump, the last trump. And we're going to be awakened to the judgment day. The judgment of us reaping the benefits of this life, what we've sown. David, 1 Samuel chapter 17, 306. I love reading the word and reading about David. You read about these things, and Austin's been listening to the word promise, and you start hearing about him. Remember, my son and I were listening to 1 Samuel. It might have been 2 Samuel. Bathsheba, here's David. And Caleb goes, don't do it, don't do it, don't do it, David. You know, people are going to get to read our story, in my opinion. Aaron, don't do it, don't do it. Yeah, I'm going to go, what are people going to read? Imagine people are reading your book right now. Is this where you cave? Is this the end of Austin? Is this where he surrenders as a coward? And if we think of ourselves like we're watching a movie or a book, The Hobbit at the very end, when Frodo is failing, and then his best friend picks him up and he carries him. They're at the very end. There's nothing left. And Frodo's friend, Samwise, he wouldn't let him carry the ring. He goes, I can't carry the ring, but I'll carry you. And he picks him up. And even in that, they've been starving to death. And Samwise is loyal beside Frodo. Frodo doesn't deserve it. Frodo's a creep at the end. He's deceived because of the wickedness of the ring, the lust of the flesh, and the all-seeing eye. You see that? You ever seen when they put the ring on, the eye looks at him? That's pornography. That's when you open the door to Satan. And pornography could be romance novels, 50 Shades of Grey, or pictures. Right there. The Samwise, this is his moment. He picks him up and he carries him. When's your moment? Everybody's going, this is the end. But you're this close, but there's nothing left. And they go, when's my moment? But here's King David, the very beginning of this. The beginning of David is Goliath. In chapter 17, verse 43... I guess I'll turn to 44. So David didn't back down to Goliath. Who's the hands and feet of Christ? Those who deal with Christ well. Who's the hands and feet of Satan and the adversary? Those that submit to the lust of the flesh. The lust of the flesh is, I like to think about that Satan's got an inside man with each one of us. It's our old man. He's got somebody living inside. And if you wake up in the morning, take it to him. I got to give a girl a prophecy last night, and her prophecy was, as you strip off your pajamas to take your shower or whatever, act like you're stripping off your old man as soon as you get up. You take it to your old man.
Yeah, that's good.
You don't even get a shot here. There's no lust in the flesh today. Pow! You die! I'm a new man, new creation in Christ. Christ sees everything I do. And every act of obedience, I will be rewarded. Old man, you bring it up again, I'm going to kill you again. Every single day, I'm a lion hunter. I'm a bear hunter. And here's King David. And when Goliath pops back up, I believe David would have been talking to himself, the lion and the bear. Is that all you got? Is that all you got? Faith comes by here, and Christ is, Yahweh's inside of him. And when Goliath starts speaking up, David got right back in the giant's face. You come at me with that stuff. I'm coming at with you in the name of Yahweh, and the Philistines sent him to David. Come on, come to me. I'm gonna feed your flesh. And then David says, verse 45, this is you going to Canada, Mom. This is you guys with your kids or whatever adversity you guys are going through. David said unto the Philistines, thou art coming with sword, spear, and javelin, but I am coming at you in the name of Yahweh of hosts, God of the ranks of Israel, thou hast reproached. And David cut his head off. And we should speak the same way when the hands and feet of the adversary are coming against us. And if it's a loved one or a good friend, and if they're trying to get me to cave into my lust of the flesh, and say, you come at me with sword, spear, and buckler, but I come at you in the name of Yahweh. And you speak right to it, because Jesus Christ did the same thing to Peter. adversary. You hurt my feelings. And Jesus Christ should have said, well, that shouldn't hurt your feelings too bad, because when my mother, my brother, and my sister thought that I was crazy, and Mark 3:35, I said, who is my mother, my brother, and my sister? He spoke right to their flesh too. You're giving into your flesh. Your flesh is an ally to the adversary. Adversaries. And we come right back at it. You fight fire with fire. David cuts off Goliath's head. Right? That's the beginning. I love how Dad did a teaching. He said, that was the very beginning of his ministry. Is that a hard start?
Yeah.
I think mine was speaking in tongues. Oh, it's so scary. Oh, I look like an idiot. Yahweh's like, you're going to get to meet David someday. You know that? And you're afraid about speaking in tongues. She had to cut the giant's head off. Oh, man, I don't want to be a sissy. He cuts the head of the giant off, right? So that's the beginning. Dad said that was just like Jesus Christ, because after 40 days in the wilderness not eating, who did he meet? He met the Goliath, the adversary. How did he beat him? It was right with the word. So this is the beginning of King David, right? Just the very beginning. His brother rejected him. He turns on his heel when his brother rejected him. And he goes to another. What reward will I get? You'll be made a prince. Your dad won't pay taxes anymore. Man, I'd like to get rid of taxes. And he did it. And now we skip over to one chapter to the right, chapter 18. David killed Goliath, and he lived happily ever after. And because he was obedient, and he took it to the adversary, he had rest for the next 40 years of his life. Next 30 years. It was so easy, because what happens next? Verse 10. Who would like to read 18:10 for me?
I will.
Thank you.
And when it came to pass on the morrow, that a superhuman spirit of sadness came suddenly upon Saul, and he was moved to raving in the midst of the house, and David began playing with his hand, and he had done day by day, and the spear being in Saul's hand, Saul hurled the spear and said unto himself, I will smite David even unto the wall. But David moved round from before him twice.
This is you think you have problems with your in-laws? Oh. My father-in-law wants to kill me. Everybody's no, literally, he throws spears at me.
I never thought of that. Oh.
I gotta see this guy at Thanksgiving. is that a rough start?
Yep.
All over jails.
And when we read that, we look at that. We look at that and go, poor David, he can't get a break. And then you see what's next, another attack. These guys attack him, then the Amalekites. You know what? He cut the head off of Goliath, but he didn't cut the head off Satan.
Yeah.
Goliath and Saul are just the hands and feet of Satan. He's not going to stop. If he can stop coming at you through one family member or one friend, it doesn't cut the head off your adversary. Your adversary doesn't go away. He wants you to think if you can destroy one person, get rid of them, then you're not going to have any problems. Satan does the same thing. They think they get rid of Donald Trump, they get rid of Christ. No, Christ just represents the rest of us. But here's King David. Would you be a little overwhelmed that your father-in-law tried to kill you? Over and over again here, he's running for his life. What did I do? It has nothing to do with what you did, David. It's who you represent. You represent Yahweh. And the adversary is going to kill you. It's nothing personal. And so don't take it personal. But you're in a fight, and you don't get a choice whether you're in a spiritual fight today. You get a choice whether you win.
Yeah.
And this fight you might have with a spouse, with a father and a son, that's not the big fight. Did you beat the adversary today? How can you beat the adversary today? Holding your tongue. When they deserved it. Ooh! Or giving in for the third time in a row when she didn't deserve it. Who does that hurt? I'm not married. So anybody who's married, you guys are in some tough stuff, man. I came home from work one day and my stuff was all moved. I looked around, who moved my stuff? I looked around and all of a sudden it was like, Aaron, you live by yourself. I'm like, oh. And then all of a sudden it was like, Aaron, how are you ever going to get married? You almost got an argument. So it touched my stuff. It was moved. But the thing is, your real war, at the beginning of your day, at the end of your day, did you beat the adversary? And every once in a while, in order to beat the adversary, you're going to have to retreat as David did with Saul. Do you think that was hard for Saul? Do you think he was a perfectionist? He's the best music player. I bet you he was from Perfect, like Dad and Shauna. He's a musician. Do you think it bothered him to retreat? He killed the lion, he killed the bear, he killed this. Do you think there's murder in the camp? And every once in a while, you're going to have to retreat in order to beat the adversary. Ephesians 6 says, we wrestle not flesh and blood. Your choice today, will you beat the adversary? You can beat the other things. And David was learning, and through his training, if all the Philistines get wiped out, if Saul gets wiped out, it doesn't get rid of the adversary. If you kill all Islam gets blown up, and all the Democrats blow themselves up, it doesn't get rid of the adversary. He'll come up someplace else. We've been warned. We live in a current evil age. There's a tick-tock, tick-tock. And those who hate Yahweh are everywhere. And they want to get us. And the thing is going to go, okay, who are you going to win? Are you going to win today? And you get the choice that today could be the last day, because it says, worry not for tomorrow, for tomorrow shall worry for itself. Sufficient for the day is the evil thereof. Stick your fights. Stick all your thought and your energy in today's battle. Amen. It's serious. It doesn't look like it's serious. It looks like, no, what are we going to do for the next 6 months, the next year? You got to stay. And Yahweh has warned us. You have no idea what you're up against today. Win today. Win one day at a day, one day at a time. That's what we go learn with King David. Now here's with David. He's in and out being chased, humiliated on the outside. I've been humiliated and said, you're not even a Christian. You're not allowed to come into the churches. You know what happened to Jeremiah? He wasn't allowed in the temple. Yeah. You don't believe that there's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit? You don't believe in Jesus Christ was the God-man? You're not a Christian. I go, did you just try to revoke my salvation? I feel like the pastor goes, no. I go, yes, you did. I said, good luck with that, with the boss.
Yeah.
You can't come to our church. Your problem's not with me. I didn't write the word.
Yeah.
Your problem with the author. If you want help, I'll help you. But this is what you're going to be judged on. And if you're going to excommunicate me because I don't bow down to your little gods, well, then that's between you and the author. But here's King David. We're looking at a neat thing with David. Turn to chapter 25.
1 Samuel still.
Yeah. Same book, chapter 25. Well, I look at that, and I live in a huge house. I'm so blessed. But man, there's so much dust. I got empty rooms everywhere. I'm like, who's going to clean all this stuff, man? And you know, I've noticed mouse poop.
Uh-oh.
And I was like, I like animals. So then I got some poison. And I put it someplace, and it all disappeared. I'm like, good. Then it popped up again. I'm like, boom! So I found it. So then I took it to him. Oh, this is where you're going to be walking? Here's a little snack. Good luck. See you later. And the next day, I clean up, and there's no more mouse poop there. I'm like, well, if anybody ate that, it's gone. But then guess what happened again? I found a little bit later. Oh! Started taking it to them. You ever had that? Whether it's bugs or a mouse or dandelions or something like that. We're supposed to be doing it with our old man and the adversary every single day. Every time my old man flares up, I'm going to punch you in the face. I feel like punching somebody in the face anyways. It could be that old man. Chapter 25, verse 9. Let's see here. If you read above verse 1, this is almost a chapter and a half, maybe one chapter, about somebody. There's David, Nabal, and Abigail. We won't read the whole thing, but Nabal was exceedingly great, very, very, very wealthy. Saul's on the run, trying to kill King David. David's been anointed. He's the new king. Guess who just died?
Samuel.
Do you think that was a bitter thing for David?
Mm-hmm.
Not Samuel. Samuel goes to sleep. You know, if I was David, I'd be going back to Samuel all the time. Every time are you sure? You ever done that? I've done that. I go back to my mom and my dad's house all the time. I just need to be around the light. And I just recharge. Now Samuel's dead, so here's David. He's going to go to this guy Nabal. He and all his soldiers would watch over when they're out in the field to make sure nobody stole any of Nabal's sheep or anything like that. Now Nabal, they're shearing. They're going to slaughter some stuff, and David sends his men, go ask him for some food. We're like their security force. Remember, who is anointed king?
David
is. And verse 10, and then Nabal answered the servants of David and said, who is David?
and who is the sons of Jesse? And he just... David's not the king. You think I would have heard David? Well, I'm not feeding you. I'm not going to do this and that. And he disrespects King David. And then it's a neat thing because it says... The men turned on their heels and they went back to David. And David said, and this is like right around verse 13, gird every one of you man his sword. And they girded them, every man his sword, and David also girded on his sword. There went up from David about 400 men and 200 abode by the stores. But a certain woman, certain one of her young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife. His wife is told what he did. Was David treated like the king?
No.
Do you think David had a lonely life?
Yeah.
The men that's following, they probably follow him in a bow, but who could he vent to? When I go visit David Remy, we get to share all kinds of funny stories and stuff. I said, I love your testimonies. And David said, it almost sounds like David doesn't get to share all his testimonies because there's not somebody in the same maturity that he was even going to get it. It's nice being around somebody at the same maturity so you can vent and whatever. And here's David. I'm on the run. Here's the rest. It's got all these things. Now here comes Nabal's going to do this. Abigail hears about it. When Abigail, I'll invite you to read about this woman, Abigail. She's going to prophesy over King David. Nabal's wife. She comes in to counter all, sends food to King David. Let's see here. She confronts King David, falls down upon her knees as if he's a king. That's all the beginning of this. This is all about Abigail. Verse 28, forgive, I pray thee, the trespasses of thy handmaiden. And I'm kind of trying to give you some stuff so I can sum up a little bit. Yahweh will certainly make for my Lord an assured house. For the battle of Yahweh is my Lord fighting. David, who is he fighting for? David, you fight for Yahweh. And wrong shall not be found in thee all thy days, David. Yea, though there hath arisen a son of earth to pursue thee and seek thy life, yet shall thy life of my Lord be bound up in the bundle of the living with Yahweh thy Elohim. But as for thy life of thy enemies, he shall sling it out with the middle of the hollow of his sling. She starts prophesying to David, a woman out of nowhere. And it shall be when Yahweh shall do for my Lord according to all the good that he hath spoken concerning thee, and shall put thee in charge as leader over Israel. You are the king. What is in verse 32? And she doesn't stop. She keeps going. Then said David unto her, it's Avagayil. That's how you say it. Avagayil. Her name means my father is joy. And the neat thing about it is David had a sister named this too. I can imagine somebody, I'm getting ready to go to the war with somebody, and somebody comes up and introduces himself as Rachel Sarah. Really? What's your name? Rachel Sarah. Speak. I met somebody on Facebook once named Wendy Lee Cunningham.
Yeah, is that weird?
She had favor really quick. I'm like, you remind me of somebody I like. What does David say? Then said David unto Abigail, blessed be Yahweh, the Elohim of Israel, who has sent thee this day. She prophesied to King David, and she tells David, Yahweh will take care of these foes. You are the anointed, you're fighting Yahweh's battle, Yahweh's going to gird you up, and he'll kill your foes. Who's one of his foes?
Her husband.
Her husband! Read down to verse 38. Austin, would you read that?
Say 26?
38? Yeah, same chapter, verse 38.
Where are we at? 38 of 25.
Or you're Tim or anybody.
I'm trying to find 38. And here it is. Okay.
And it came to pass in about 10 days that Yahweh smote Nabal and he died.
Who killed Nabal?
Yahweh.
Or Yahweh.
Yahweh. And who prophesied that?
His wife.
She was a righteous woman and she spoke it. 1 Corinthians 14:39, covet the prophesy. We have no idea when somebody's about ready to break. How good did this sound to King David? You are the anointed.
Just like, and this is just similar to the, David, you were born for this. You were created for this. Yahweh anointed you. You are the king of Israel. You're the man. And just like Jeremiah, I created you for this. And hear this prophecy through this woman. I can imagine David falling down. Oh my goodness, man, I needed to hear that. Have you ever had a prophecy out of nowhere? I got one last night from David Remy. I've been fighting a battle for 13 years and fighting and fighting. I've been fighting so long and trying to advance things. You learn, don't think a day passes. You just put up the good fight of faith. I'm just not going to cower. I'm not going to give in on principle because I really represent Yahweh. I'm going to fight. I got a prophecy last night that you will win.
Thank you, Father.
Thank you. So exhausted. I'm going to win? What did Yahweh tell David? You're going to win. Saul's going to die. Nabal's going to die. Thank you, Father. And so Jeremiah, and so what I try to get with these two things, in the stock market, we have peaks and we have troughs. A trough is what an animal eats out of. It's down. It's pits. All of us have pits in our calling, in our life. Sometimes it's necessary to go through some wicked stuff. Look at David being on the run for all those years from Saul. Why? Why can't he kill him? We don't know. Yahweh doesn't say he's going to explain everything to us. But he goes, trust me. My way is the best way. Trust me. Follow me. That looks a lot easier. Trust me. There's booby traps, all kinds of stuff. You be following me. And at the end of this life, you will be thankful if we follow him. We don't need to know all the rest of these things. Matthew 6:6. 31, 33, and 34 says, what do you care about? Family? Spouses? Seek him first, he'll take care of them. Bills? Mortgages? Seek him first, he'll take care of them. And you know what? If we back down, we cower in front of Yahweh's enemy, the adversary. Golly, how can we really expect him to fight our battles the next day to give me those needs? He tells us we're not wrestling with flesh and blood. Each day we get to decide, did you beat Satan, the adversary, in your flesh? Or did you cave? Man, you know how many times I've blown it? I shot my stupid mouth off. I vented. They had it coming. Felt great. I got done and I'm like, you feel good now, Aaron? No. Confess your sins. Repent. Because you just lost a huge battle for Yahweh. And the adversary just encroached. And all we gotta do is faithful and just. I apologize. My life is not my own. It is about your battlefront. It is about your territory. When I shoot my mouth off, actually I lose your property. Can you imagine that? Losing somebody else's property? I'm house sitting for you guys. I get an argument with your neighbors. You come back and you don't have a yard anymore. I had power of attorney. I took him to court and you go, you're kidding me. What did you do? Each day, how much real estate does Yahweh win or lose in your life? Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. So we look at Jeremiah, we look at King David, and all of us, and I don't think any of us have a calling like either one of those guys, but all of us can feel like that. We're about ready to give up, we're about ready to burn out, and I might be the only one in here like this. In my own mind, I don't say this, probably thinking, okay, I'll do it. I'll fight one more time. But if I don't get what I want, that's the last time I speak up for you. I don't say it that way, but that's pretty much what I say. I'll correct them one more time. But if I don't get what I want, I'm like, oh, who are you talking to? I'm like, oh my God, I'm so sorry. I repent. I'm like, that's my old man. I'm a work in progress. Look what King David went through. What Jeremiah went through. Oh my goodness. And going to go the peaks and the things. And go, it's about our relationship. About going through with Yahweh and Christ. And to go, you are worth it. I've done that where I've had to give to somebody who didn't deserve it. And they took another cheap shot again. And I gave again when they didn't deserve it. And they took another cheap shot. Deleted their information so I can't get a hold of them anymore. But I go, I'm not talking to you anymore. You're done. You're out. And then they reached out for help again. They don't deserve it. And I vented to somebody, and I vented to somebody else, and I vented to somebody else. And they, my family that listens to me vent, they're like, you got issues, man. And they get, and I get done venting. Well, this person doesn't deserve it. And then after I get done venting, I go on my walk. Oh, how's your day, Lord? And it comes back, Aaron, why are you taking this so personal? I don't want to help them. Who's telling you to help them? Is it your family that you vented to? No, they think I'm nuts. Who's telling you to help them? Man, is it you? And I'm like, oh, but they don't deserve it. Aaron, I didn't ask you if they deserved it. Do I deserve it? Do I deserve obedience? Do I deserve obedience? Because sometimes you're going to have to cave in or whatever. Not on the word. Never on the word. But you're going to have to cave in. You're going to have to, but does he deserve it? And if you can reconcile your life into those things. Like, we're going to wrap up in Ephesians chapter 2. But we look at our life and you go, let me ask you some silly questions. What doesn't have to bow before Yahweh? The maker, of creator of all things. The Milky Way galaxy comes out of his mouth. Spiral universe. Learned that from Austin. Spiral universe. The galaxies came out of his mouth. I was telling Cade, and he goes, why all people think they should bow down to Yahweh? And I was trying to explain to Cade when he was like 9 years old what it's going to be like meeting Jesus Christ and Yahweh. And he was like, I was trying to explain. I went, I got one for you. He was like, what? I go, what if you walk out, I walk out the front door of my house and there's a T-Rex right there? What do you think I'm going to do? Cade goes, you're going to pee your pants. I go, you don't know how to pee my pants. I'm going to fall down. I'm going to crawl in a hole. That's a T-Rex. What doesn't have to bow before Yahweh? The waters bow down to Yahweh by standing straight up, erect. Do kings have to bow to Yahweh? Prophets, presidents. Is Satan going to have to bow to Yahweh? You're darn right. Satan's going to bow down to Yahweh's son, just as Goliath bowed down to David. Now look at your situations. Your situation, everything will have to bow down. You take your situation and circumstance. What didn't have to bow down? Does cancer have to bow down to Yahweh?
Amen.
Does cancer have a choice?
No.
Sickness, death. No. And we reconcile our situation. Who are we talking about? Who are we mediating? I'm going to take a step out. I'm going to mediate between the circumstance and the Creator and His Son. In Ephesians 2, verse 10... it's real neat. Salvation is by grace, not of works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians 2, 8, right? And I forgot my books of the Bible.
197.
Thanks. You look excited. Verse 10. Tim, would you read that?
I will. His, in fact, we are. His workmanship created in Christ Jesus upon a footing of good works, which Yahweh prepared beforehand that therein we might walk.
You and I are created for a purpose. Jeremiah 1:5 was specifically talking about Jeremiah. Jeremiah could have cowered, could have quit, but Yahweh goes, you're designed for this. You are designed for your calling and your ministry. Your ministry is not like anybody else's. Your spouse probably doesn't even know your ministry. Your ministry is dependent upon you and your relationship with your Lord and Savior, Yahweh. That's who knows your ministry. And it's a personal relationship of us honoring Him by reading the Word every day, by speaking the Word, and getting down on our knees. And by doing so, that's what makes relationships and marriages and everything better, by putting Yahweh number one. And He will confirm what your calling is. What is your calling? Everybody should be thinking about what is it? What is this burning desire to do for Him? And then go, you were created for it. I was designed for this. I was designed to overcome these things. I was born for this. And David, Izzy and I were at a farm in Kenya. And I didn't have any clothes. My laundry was lost again. And a woman that David and Israel have been ministering to wanted to show us a farm. So we drive out to a muddy farm field. I'm not excited about getting covered in mud. I don't have any clothes. So we walked in. I'm getting covered in mud. I'm like, oh, great. Now I got muddy clothes for a week, whatever. We get back in the car. And we're going to try to go on the highway. And Izzy says, push the four-wheel drive, David. David goes, I didn't even know how to use my four-wheel drive. Israel just showed me. You push that button. The four-wheel drive was made for it. You were made for this stuff. All terrain, muddy things. What are you? You were born for it. It's like a boat or some of these other things. Throttle these things up. Embrace your calling. I think about King David was anointed to be king of Israel. And if I would have been his brothers, I would have had a real problem of being envious. Why would you pick him? Well, he picked everybody for something. Don't compare your calling to with anybody else. You do your job. And do it with all your heart. Work hardly unto the Lord. And get really good at it. And stop comparing your job with anybody else's. Win your job. The owner of your job, your boss that gave you your job, hears you not like your job. Oh, I just wish I had somebody else's job. I just wish I was in front of a mega church. Aaron, you don't like your job? Andrew Womack said that one time. He said he was at work and Andrew Womack was having a long day. He has to pay a lot of bills. It's like $5 million a month. And he came in, and there's some young intern guy, and the guy goes, TGIF? The Andrew Womack, TGIF, thank God it's Friday. And Andrew Womack, it was a wrong day to say that to Andrew Womack. And Andrew Womack says, why do you say TGIF? The guy goes, well, thank God it's Friday. So why do you like Friday? Well, because Saturday. Saturday, you don't have to go to work. I can do whatever I want. Andrew Womack goes, so you don't like your job? He goes, you tell me you don't like working here for me. Is that what you're trying to tell me? The guy goes, well, no. And Andrew Womack said he chewed this guy out. And the guy just picked the wrong day. How many times are we doing that to Yahweh in Christ? Is your job to go minister to people living in the lust of the flesh? Yeah. I'm going to be surrounded by it for a week. You don't like your job? Oh, wait a minute. No, I like my job. Why do you like your job? Because that's how you get the desires of your heart. Don't forget what the desires of your heart are. Do your job. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for everybody that's here. What a blessing it is to have the body of Christ, Mom and Dad filming, and Stephen and Izzy, and Austin and Donna and Tim. I speak blessings upon them. You tell me to take your words and put them in my mouth. Your word says that I am the Naos of the living Elohim of the Debir. And that you've given me authority, and I speak blessings on each one of these believers and the believers that are listening. And I thank you for helping us to give you ear. He that have an ear to hear, let him hear. And if we do that with our problems, we can vent and say, I give me ear. Father, I'm burning out, but I have ears to hear. Give me what I need. And we know that you will give us the peace that passes all understanding. And when we have that peace, it doesn't matter if we're in the pit like Jeremiah in the mire, or the lion's den like David or Daniel. It doesn't matter if we're in the cave of Adullam. If we're with you, that's all that matters, because that's what we need. We thank you for helping us give you ears to hear and not giving the lust of this world ears to hear, and these people the itching ears. That we reconcile every single breath in our lungs and every single heartbeat that belongs to you in our chest. And as we hear that thump in our chest or in our loved one's chest, which we should be listening to more often, to put our ear on their chest and hear that thump. That thump belongs to you. That we reconcile all of it to give back to you, to say, let us be, help us be that sweet savoring smell, an aroma well pleasing to you, because you, surely you are well worth it. Amen.
Yeah. Hallelujah.